Blog Talk Radio.
Well, this is weird. Welcome to Cross Encounters Radio. Our intro music stopped working. What happened? Rich, are you there, brother?
I'm still here. Are you there?
I'm here. Where are you? I watched it play. There was no intro music. Oh, no.
Well, I was thinking, oh, no, right out of the chute, we're having technical problems.
You know what? You're here. I'm here. Our intro music went away. Oh, no. What a way to start the show. Oh, and I'm sure poor brother Tony is at home right now feeling sick. Yes, this is Cross Encounters Radio, and we are professionals. He's at home at sick right now, and we're supposed to be covering for him. And the first thing we managed to do is not have an intro music to the show. It just disappeared. I don't know what happened. Folks, this is what happens when you give two sidekicks control of the show for a weekend when you're out sick. Chaos ensues. So, again, welcome to Cross Encounters Radio. I'm at a loss. That's the first time in almost 3 years that we've not at least had the introduction music start even this out. So... but we are grateful to have you here. Hey, guys, in the chat room, if anybody's actually listening, can y'all hear us? Just let us know. Want to make sure that the only thing that didn't start was the audio music and maybe in the dead air. So how are you doing tonight, Rich?
Oh, brother, I'm blessed beyond any measure of anything that I could ever possibly deserve. I'm just so thankful the Lord's blessed us with another week and another time for the radio show and for us to be together and to discuss these issues, and so thankful to see some of our friendly chatters in the chat room tonight, and just glad to be here and hoping and praying that Brother Tony and his family get well very soon.
Yeah, amen. Amen to that, folks. We did intend to have Tony on tonight. We were going to talk about the Shepherd's Conference and the wonderful things that the Lord did with the brethren there and the opportunities they had to go out and share the gospel as a result. Unfortunately, you know, Tony's one of these individuals that when God says slow down, Tony speeds up. He takes that as a challenge. And so God tends to have to hit Tony pretty hard to get him to slow down and take a rest. And so in this particular instance, Tony's down with what sounds like a flu bug. And him and his daughter, Michelle, I believe, are both sick. And so it's literally, we're actually going to take up a collection at the end of this for duct tape, because poor Maria is going to have to cinch him into his chair to keep him from going out and doing anything, because Tony doesn't sit still well. One of the wonderful things we love about Tony is that he is such a energetic servant of the Lord, but sometimes when he needs to slow down and stop, it's almost as if someone challenged him to be even more energetic and more of a servant, because he doesn't want to sit still. So we just, you know, we ask that you guys would lift him up in your prayers, that you would pray that God would heal and comfort him during this time, take care of his family, and also get Tony to rest, because he doesn't do it well. For joining us tonight, sorry for the initial confusion with the intro. That didn't happen, but we are glad to have you with us tonight. We do want to talk about a few different subjects. The first couple of which are going to be articles that occurred during this last week. The first one's going to be out of the an American Baptist college, as was reported in Christian News. ChristianNews.net that is inviting an openly lesbian United Church of Christ minister to come speak at the college. It's actually called the American Baptist College, and it's out of I believe Tennessee. And the one of the issues with this particular college is that the many Baptist churches in the area are taking this college to task for doing something so obviously wrong as in inviting someone in open sin to come and speak at the college. And the response of the president is that he feels people are using the making the Bible an idol in this case, and they and he is doubling down on keeping the, this lesbian minister to come in and speak. So we want to speak about that because this is just more evidence of American evangelicalism approaching terminal velocity in its headlong dive into apostasy. And I don't think we'll see much longer before there's going to be a big divide between God's true church and what masquerades itself as God's church. And I think you're going to see a division come soon that will expose the wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep. And this is one of those things that's causing that. Another thing we're going to briefly touch on tonight, because it really doesn't take much to prove how ridiculous this is Pastor Creflo Dollar, of the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, TBN huckster style of preacher, has asked his congregations to purchase him a $65 million private jet because, you know, the one he already has is just a little too old. And obviously this is just more of the evidence of the heresy of the word of faith theology that has just ravaged so many people's lives, so many countries around the world, where these people like Creflo Dollar are simply milking the sheep and the goats for everything that they can get, and turning their poverty even into more poverty just so they can live high on the hog. Really pathetic and really just sinful what this man is doing. And I want to talk briefly about that tonight. Also, the final subject we're going to get into is talking about, it's one of the more hot-button issues these days for Christians in America, I believe, because I really do see this as more of an American evangelical problem than I do see in countries around the world. And that's how we as Christians should live in a government that is more and more really in contradiction to its own laws and its own constitution. What does that mean for the Christian? Is something like civil disobedience acceptable in light of what Scripture teaches about being a dutiful citizen and being a good servant of the in the countries that we live? I think, at least for sure, my answer may surprise you on that. I think there's a problem with the idea of civil disobedience, and we're going to talk briefly about that tonight. We have a 60-minute show. If we do go over a little bit, we will try to encourage you all to listen to that on the podcast, but we'll try to keep it within the live show so that everybody gets a chance to hear. But we thank you for being with us tonight, giving us your time and your ears to hear what we have to say. We're grateful for it. As I always say, we never have a show without you guys. We want to remind you that we do have a website that you can keep tabs of things for Cross Encounters. If you go to crossencountersmin, that's MIN.com, you can keep tabs on Tony's articles. You can see the audios and videos that are being posted. And you can get access to the shows that we've previously recorded. Also want to encourage you to check out our Facebook and Twitter pages. If you go to facebook.com/crossencountersradio, you'll find us there. You can also find us on Twitter at @crossencradio. I couldn't get Cross Encounters in. There's apparently a character limit. Big surprise with Twitter. So if you follow us there, you'll be able to keep tabs on what's going on with the ministry. Tony also has his own Twitter account. It's at Tony Miano, at Tony Miano. You'll be able to follow him there. You can keep abreast of everything that we're doing through those various places. We want to remind Angel Cross Encounters is listener supported. Tony is an itinerant street evangelist. He is not doing this under the paycheck of anybody in particular. So he lives as God provides through you, the listeners, to be able to go out on the streets and minister to the gospel to the lost. And your donations that come in go specifically to the running of Cross Encounters Radio and to the ministry of Tony Miano as an open-air preacher. So you can know that it's not going to $65 million private jets like it is with Creflo Dollar. If it's being used in a godly fashion, and we encourage you, as God supplies you, if you can consider being a partner with the Cross Encounters Ministry, we'd ask you to do that. It does keep Tony being able to do his job that God's appointed him to, and it allows us to keep this show on the air. So we're grateful for that. Rich, any thoughts before we dive in tonight?
Other than that blab it and grab it, I've got to remember that one because I was doing all I could not to burst out laughing in the middle of that introduction. Is that something you just came up with now, or have you heard that somewhere else in the past?
Oh, I'm pretty sure I stole that from my pastor from years ago. I remember him saying that, and I have very much the exact reaction you did, and it's just stuck with me.
That hits the nail dead on the head when it comes to the seeker-sensitive word of faith, give me money movement. I mean, the blab it and grab it. I'm going to use that. I'm going to steal it. I'll try my best to remember to give you credit for being the one that said it. But in case I don't, just please forgive me. But that one, that is a really good one. And also in what you were talking about with Creflo Dollar and the jet, I just would like to point out that if anyone would like to donate us a jet, we wouldn't turn it down. So if you've got a jet sitting out there someplace, go ahead.
If you donate a jet, please donate a pilot because I don't know how to fly. And with 2600 vision without corrective lenses, it's probably not a good idea to let me behind the stick. So,
FYI,
yeah, sure.
we were making a joke. So don't go saying that Cross Encounters Ministries is pulling the Creflo. We were making a joke. Okay, on with the show.
You know, the sad part is we make jokes all the time, and inevitably there is someone saying, I cannot believe you said, are you even a, oh, come on, people, lighten up. You know, if you're typing an out-of-control email right now and you're about to send it to info@crossencountersmen.com, stop, computer, take a deep breath, we're joking, relax, we don't need a private jet, we fly coach, it's okay. All right. Not that anybody's flying me or you around, Rich. You know, we're still kind of stuck where we're at. And Tony's the jet setter among the three of us. Oh, yeah, I'm going to pay for that one, aren't I?
Yeah, I actually get people trying to donate money to me to not come to visit.
At least you get that. I typically get Chris Who.
Once again,
the
we're
guy that, you know, that Tony makes fun of. Okay.
We're the comedy relief.
Yes, we are the comic relief. All right. Well, you know what? We better get serious because people are going to start thinking we don't have anything to actually talk about tonight. All right. Well, you know what? Since we're talking about Creflo Dollar, every time I hear that name, it sounds like a really cheesy stage name, and I just have to believe he's probably come up with it because I can't believe anybody's actually born with that name goes into ministry. Creflo Dollar, as we said, he is one of the word of faith heretics out there. When you turn him on, turn on TBN, and I would say if you're turning on TBN, do so with great, great discernment. Because 99.9% of what's on there is simple, flat-out heresy. There are some people who are trying, you know, to make use of that venue to truly preach the word, but they're very few and far between. I know Ray Comfort for a long time, his program was, and people would get so upset with him. Why do you have it on there? But I mean, it was just one way to get the gospel to some people who desperately needed it, and most people who are staring at TBN with credit card in hand to give it to the, you know, the, this week's huckster. At least they were hearing the gospel. So I praise God for people like Ray Comfort who were willing to stick their necks out and do that. But now, you know, if you go to thedailybeast.com and you look for an article entitled "Jesus Wants Me to Have This Jet," it was posted earlier today, written by Olivia Nuzzi. She makes she writes an article that, and on Friday, Creflo Dollar's website unveiled Project G650, an airplane project that he claims has something to do with understanding grace and empowering change. And what was the project? What would this holy airplane project be, as she writes? The average person might think, well, if it's an airplane project, you might be doing like airdropping food into famine-ravaged countries, flying sick doctors, sick children to doctors, that kind of thing. Not quite. He was as she writes, he was once the proud owner of a private jet, but now it's old, and naturally he wants a new one, and he wants his followers to pay $65 million for it, as Jesus intended. The point of it is that his current airplane was built in 84, purchased in 99, it's logged 4 million miles, and on a recent overseas trip to a global conference, one of the engines failed. So, you know, it's time for us to get a new jet, and God wants me to have a new jet. And so, therefore, if just a whole bunch of you, some 30,000 or 20,000 of you would just, I'm saying 20,000, 200,000, would just pay up $300 a piece, we'll get this dream turned into a reality, and they can retire the old aircraft, and they can get a brand spanking new private jet. Now, I'll tell you, the sad thing about the blab it and grab it movement is that the hucksters of this particular theology, they have to really live high on the hog. I mean, they've got to have Rolls Royces, they got to have Lamborghinis, they got to have Ferraris, they got to have handmade silk Italian suits, they got to have the whole nine yards. Why? Because the point of the blab it and grab it theology is that God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be well off. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be provided for. And if the guy standing on the stage had to buy his suit at Walmart, it really doesn't do well for the theology. You know, so you've really got to live up this particular style or have this particular lifestyle so that the people who are barely making ends meet are coaxed into handing out that $300 so you can go jet setting around the world and looking like you are God's favorite child because he's given you everything you've asked for. This is absolute pathetic. You know, this is absolutely pathetic. And what the article points out is, shortly after it was put up, that project got pulled off the website, and the people, you know, the lady who wrote the article, she tried in every manner possible to get a hold of Creflo Dollar's ministry. There was one attempt where they said, okay, well, we'll get back to you, and they've yet to say anything, not a single thing. Why? Because the ludicrousness of the asking for $300 to buy a brand spanking new private jet, its hypocrisy is evident. And so obviously it gets pulled down when it gets discovered that he's asking for this, and it's just a matter of time, I think, before he's going to find some other way to market this, make it sound a little bit better, make it sound a little bit more, quote, godly, and he'll try again. And the thing that's really sad about this is that there are people who are buying into this theology. They quite simply believe God must want me to have a good life. God must want me to have all the things that I've ever wanted because, look, Creflo Dollar's living it large. And so, therefore, if I will just give this faith money, this seed money to him, God will return it 100-fold. And unfortunately, he's just milking people out of money. And that's what these particular type of heretic. And if you hear me say that and it offends you, I'm going to steal a line from Tony. I'm already over it. Look, God is definitely given us salvation and will give us a life of abundance, but not in the manner that we are thinking. We, when we look to having wealth and health and prosperity in this life, we're looking to ourselves. We're looking to our comfort. We're looking to our benefit. But as Christians, who is it we live for? We live for Christ. And why, what did Christ say when people came to him? He says, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. All right? We follow a Savior who, when he came to this earth, came into a family that was basically of the poorest of the poor, from a town that was known for not producing anything good. His birth raised all kind of questions about his lineage because Joseph clearly wasn't the father. Why would we think that a man, you know, the God-man who lived a life where people routinely tried to kill him, where he was mocked and spat upon, and he was crucified in the most undignified manner of death, of a death sentence, would want you to live like Creflo Dollar? I mean, stop and think about that for a second. The God-man, our Savior, who had nowhere to lay his head, wants you to have a $65 million jet. Do you see the hypocrisy of making such a claim? That is what Blabbit and Grabbit does. It takes the entire theology of Jesus Christ and who, what he came for, and takes it off of himself, whom we should be focused on, and puts it on you, the wretched sinner deserving of condemnation. What on earth are we thinking? This is not about providing for us in this life. It is about taking undeserving, wretched sinners and taking them out of the path that is leading them to hell and putting them on the path of righteousness. And someone like Creflo Dollar is nothing more than a heretical huckster, and he is stealing money from people to live at large. And I'm sorry if that offends anyone, but I would rather offend you than have you think this man cares one whit about your salvation in Christ. He doesn't. He just wants your money. He just wants to guilt-trip you into it, and he's going to use every trick in the book. And that's what this is about. Rich, what do you think?
Well, this, like so many other issues that we come across, leaves me with mixed feelings. On the one hand, I'm outraged by what ones like Creflo Dollar and others do, but on the same hand, I feel so much pity for this man and for his family and for those that follow him, because he's preaching the easy Broadway, slippery slope to hell. There's nothing coming out of that quote-unquote church that is biblically sound, not anything that I've heard. And the entire prosperity, give me a jet message goes against the very grain of what the Bible teaches. We're not meant to be on this earth and live a easy, greasy, easy-peasy life. I mean, the Bible clearly teaches it's through trials and tribulation that we grow, and that we grow closer to Christ, that taking up our cross doesn't mean it's going to be an easy path. It means it's going to be a narrow, hard way. And nothing I've seen in this article represents anything of a reflection of that by Creflo Dollar. And I would say this, that if you are following Creflo Dollar, if you're donating to Creflo Dollar or others like him on TBN or some of these other channels that are quote-unquote Christian channels that seems like that all they do is ask you for money and promise that you're going to receive a reward if you donate X amount, if you're following these people, they are false teachers. First, take and open your Bible, take everything that comes out of their mouth and compare it to what the Word of God says, because I guarantee you'll find 99% of what they're preaching is not biblically sound. You cannot put your trust in any one man on this earth. All you can do is go to the Word of God and use that as your guidepost to guide and lead you in this life and further your way towards sanctification while you're here. And the saddest part is ones like Creflo Dollar, just like the Lord said, they're receiving their reward here on earth. But for the truly saved, their reward will be eternal in heaven. What do you think?
Amen. 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 I don't think we could put it any better than that, brother. That's right on the nose. So that being said, ignore Creflo Dollar. Do not send him your money. Pray for his salvation and pray for those who are caught up in his false teaching. Get away from him. Run like the Dickens and warn people about him, because he is a heretic of the worst sort. So we'll leave it at that. Not going to spend any more time on that particular issue. Want to talk about this issue at American Baptist College. I'm going to read from an article from Christian News Network. This was authored by Heather Clark on March 12, 2015. And if you go to christiannews.net and look for American Baptist College Defends Invite to Lesbian Speaker, it says Christians Make Idol of Bible. This is the article that we're going to be sharing, and I know, Rich, you're going to put that up in the chat room for us. Let me just kind of set the picture here. An American Baptist college is defending its invitation to an openly lesbian United Church of Christ minister, asserting that Christians are making an idol of the Bible. Quote, "It's sad that people use religion and idolatry of the Bible to demoralize same-gender-loving people," end quote. American Baptist College President Forrest Harris told the Tennessean on Wednesday. The publication then asked that he clarify his use of the phrase idolatry of the Bible. And he quotes, "When people say the Bible is synonymous with God and the truth," Harris responded, "we can't be guided and dictated by a first century worldview," end quote. That right there is the whole crux of this argument. What is the Word of God? Mind you, this is a Baptist college. This is not Harvard, Yale. This is not some secular institution that's been corrupted by humanistic teachings. This is a Baptist college, a college set up for Baptists. Read that as Christians. And they have invited Yvette Flunder. Flunder. I almost want to say blunder, because this is such a huge blunder. A bishop at the City of Refuge United Church of Christ in Oakland, California, to speak at a lecture series next week focusing on all things Christian leadership. When it was announced she was coming, several pastors in the area began to denounce this, began to put it out there that this is not something we should be being a part of. As one pastor said, "We do not wear our sin as a badge and parade it. When will the downward spiral end?" I mean, he points out this particular person who claims to be a minister of Christ is parading her open rebellion in sin and expecting people to affirm her in it. And this Baptist college invites her to speak on Christian leadership. And naturally, because these pastors apparently at least have read their Bibles, recognize that what she's doing is 100% sinful, and this we in no way, shape, or form should be supporting it. And sadly, rather than recognizing what they were doing is in rebellion to God's word, the Baptist college doubles down and says, not only are we going to invite her, you who actually believe that the Bible, with its first century worldview, actually has any weight today, you are making an idol of the Bible. That is astoundingly telling how bad this person's theology is and the direction that American evangelicalism is headed. This is a huge tell. It's been said for a long time that liberalism has always denounced the authority of Scripture. It goes back to the original question Satan asked in the garden, has God really said? That's what this Baptist college president is saying. That's a first century worldview. God cares more about people loving one another. God did not really say what you want him to say that he said. That's what he's trying to claim here. And sadly, we have this mad rush to embrace homosexuality going on within American evangelicalism, as is happening in this college. And to do that, you have to trounce the Word of God. You have to step on it and drag it through the mud and turn it into something it never was intended, so that you can dismiss the objections of people like these Baptist pastors who have recognized what the college is doing is wrong. And so that is the entire crux. The Bible is old. It's a first century worldview. We're so much more intelligent today. We're so much more broad-minded. We understand God better. We don't have to rely on the Word of God. We can just love one another. We can recognize that people in same-sex or loving relationships, monogamous relationships, are genuinely loved by God, and God is okay with their relationship. We need to stop with the Bible. It's a great book, but that's what's happening here. And sadly, what this individual college president is not recognizing, and I'm sure his board is kind of the same way, is that they fail to recognize that without the Bible, you have no justification to be able to even say that a same-sex loving monogamous relationship is good or bad. Because if you have no justification, if you have no standard by which to say what is right and what is wrong, then how do you stop it from being just a monogamous two-person same-sex relationship? How do you know that a three-person or a four-person or an eight-person relationship isn't honored by God? How do you know that a relationship between a man and a child, a husband and a grandmother and a grandson, or a man and an animal? How do you know? How can you have any knowledge of what is actually right? What is a loving relationship that is honored by God without the standard of Scripture? And that's what the problem with American Baptist College. They're throwing the Bible out and saying it's a first century worldview, it doesn't apply. But without that, quote, first century worldview, you have no actual standard. And people like Ms. Flunder are more than happy to abuse the Christian churches that are in a mad rush to accept them so that she can advance the LGBT agenda. You know, she's more than happy to talk about how this kind of belief system is harmful. Rich, before I go on, any thoughts about this?
Well, there's several things within this article, and it's kind of like an onion. When you start peeling back the layers, you see that this Baptist College, like so many within American evangelicalism, are so quick to embrace anyone that names the name of Christ. One issue is you've got this Baptist college that first they invite a woman to speak who is quote-unquote a bishop at a church that would be traditionally considered non-denominational, meaning that it's known to be contrary to the Word of God, just like Mormonism or something else. So first you've got this Baptist college embracing what could possibly be nothing more than a cult, the United Church of Christ in Oakland. Then on the next side of this, you've got them giving women the title of bishop, which is like a pastor or a leader of the church, which we know that's not biblically sound. That goes against the teaching of the Bible. Then you have a statement by Harris himself towards the end of this article, which kind of sums it all up, and to me says that they're more interested in the religion of social acceptance than they are biblical truth. He mm-hmm. pointed out it is particularly important for American Baptist College to truly live its educational mission of justice toward creating a community where all persons are able to love and be loved without social, political, or ecclesiastical penalty, so that all people may enjoy life and wholeness as God intends. But also, back on this lady that came to speak, not only is she a lesbian, she is quote-unquote married to another woman. I mean, you know, this article just has so many levels, and the organization, I think, that oversees that college or has something to do with it, it was the National Baptist Fellowship of Concerned Pastors, is petitioning that American Baptist College to reconsider Flunder's invitation, and they stated, "We believe that President Forrest Harris should rescind the invitation for Bishop Yvette Flunder to speak at ABC solely on the basis that she is a proud, practicing, and public advocate of same-sex marriage." The petition reads, "We're also requesting that in the future, no male or female involved in a same-sex marriage be invited to speak at ABC." But that's not their only problem. The problem is they're opening their doors to all types of heresy, and once you crack those doors open into your church or your denomination, the wind's going to blow open, and that door is going to fly open, and you end up with issues just like we're discussing tonight about this Baptist college. That's where American evangelicalism has got to start taking a stand and quit embracing anyone just because they name the name of Christ in the name of social justice, or I guess in today's world, you could almost call it the religion of social justice.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. And, you know, and what's funny about this is we're watching American evangelicalism plunge into this, you know, this nosedive into accepting the LGBT community and affirming their behavior. Now, please don't misunderstand us when we're talking about here. Is it entirely possible for someone who has struggled with same-sex attraction throughout their life, and they maybe even succumbed to it in sin, yet exposed to the truth of God's word, convicted of sin, and now repentant and trusting in Christ in faith, still having the temptations that, as any of us have as Christians, we go through a process of sanctification over time. So there are issues that we struggle with. Might someone have an issue of struggling with same-sex attraction? Yes, and we want to embrace those people, and we want to bring the word of God to them and strengthen them, not to convert them from homosexual to heterosexual. Maybe that's God's plan, maybe it's not. But to embrace them so that they are edified and strengthened in their walk with Christ, so that they become a shining example of what God does in the heart of a sinner. So certainly we want to reach out to people who are homosexual or struggle with homosexual attraction, and we want to embrace them and love them and share the truth of God's word with them. We don't want to beat them down and make them feel like they're this pariah of the community. Of course not. But we absolutely want to speak the truth in love to them, that there is condemnation for someone who is in rebellion against God and living in an openly sexual, homosexual lifestyle or heterosexual, that is outside the bonds of marriage, a heterosexual marriage for life is sin. So we want to reveal that. What's really sad about someone like Ms. Flunder is when you look at the statement on the Refuge United Church of Christ website, as pointed in this article, they state they believe one's self-image can be harmed by believing that their lifestyle isn't acceptable to God. I'm sorry, I don't care about your self-image. I care about your stance with Christ. Because if you are more concerned about how you perceive yourself and your natural bent is to assume you're a great person, you're going to stand before God on Judgment Day and be condemned to hell. I would rather risk you feeling a little bit bad about what you're doing and repent than make you feel great about yourself and watch me plunged into the pits of hell. you know, they quote the website as saying, trying to establish a relationship with a God that barely tolerates you, but cannot truly and certainly will never celebrate you, can do incredible damage to one's self-esteem. City of Refuge, UCC, welcomes people to be who they are by embracing a theology of acceptance, a radical inclusivity that leaves no one behind. Yeah, well, it's going to leave no one behind because it's going to drag everybody down the broad path to hell. This idea that, well, a God that barely tolerates you, I mean, how condescending. Because none of us are tolerable in the eyes of God in our sinful state. We all deserve hell. Every one of us, from the least of us to the worst of sinners, is in utter rebellion against God in the deepest parts of our heart. There's nothing good, nothing about us that's desirable. And so there is no tolerance on the part of God for that. It is why he sent Christ to shed his blood, so that he himself could take the wrath we deserve. It's not about tolerating us and accepting us. It's about making us fit for the master's use through repentance and faith, and then the righteousness of Christ is poured out on us. So when someone says to you, well, you're not very loving, you're not embracing, you're going to damage someone's self-esteem, you got to tell them the truth about God's word and the gospel, because we're not trying to go around and make everybody feel like Eeyore down in the dumps, dragging their tail behind them and feeling like they're just nasty, terrible people. But we want you to know the truth, that whether you are heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, whatever, you stand before God condemned in your sin. And only through repentance and faith through Christ that you redeemed. This idea of acceptance and affirmation, it is damaging to one's soul. Not damaging to self-esteem, it's damaging to your soul, and it's condemning people to hell. And American Baptist College is right up there with a whole bunch of people leading the charge straight to the gates of hell. Rich, what's your last thoughts on this?
Well, you touched on part of what I was going to point out. One thing the article misses, one thing that the Fellowship of Concerned Pastors miss, and the thing that most that claim American evangelicalism, or I think a good portion of those within the United States, the point that they miss. So many Christians are so fast to jump on the anti-homosexual bandwagon when they should be jumping on the anti-sexual immorality bandwagon, because it's not just homosexuality that is forbidden and talked about in the Bible as being sinful, but all forms of sexual immorality, whether it is adultery, pornography, and so many other things. Marriage is for one man, one woman, and sex is intended for one man, one woman under the institute of marriage, period. But there are so many Christians that are so willing to turn a blind eye to the garbage that's feeding across the television and movie screens and the garbage that's coming over the airways, and turn a blind eye to adultery and so many other forms of sexual immorality. They turn a blind eye to that, and they focus on homosexuality as being the worst possible form of sexual sin, and that's not the case. And that's something that everyone has got to wake up and start realizing, that the battle and the issue is not homosexuality. The issue is sexual immorality, which is running rampant, and I mean absolutely rampant, in this country today and all across the world, period.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we need to preach the truth about sexuality from God's word, and that is never going to make us popular. All right? The gospel is a rock of offense. People are going to trip over it. They're going to be crushed by it. They're going to hate you for it because they hate Christ. And when we as churches, and especially within American evangelicalism, rush to embrace any form of sexual immorality because we're afraid of looking bad, we are more concerned about our self-image than what we care about for their souls. And people like this Baptist College president who say, well, you're making an idol of the Bible. I'm afraid, sir, that you've made an idol of the LGBT community, and you're bowing down in worship to them. All right, and you're bowing down to every form of idolatrous worship of every immoral act when you are unwilling to step up and tell the truth. These people are bound for hell, and you could care less because you have your own self-image to worry about. And that is tragic. And it is one more evidence, just one more evidence, that American evangelicalism is on a terminal velocity nosedive into apostasy. And I think it will not be very long. Chuck O'Neill, thank you for reminding us of that. It was just recently Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who was on with Todd Friel over at Wretched Radio, Wretched TV, and he made a five-year prediction. He said within 5 years, you're going to have people standing outside the door of a church taking down names of people who go into churches that believe what we believe about the Bible. And you're going to be penalized through tax audits, through loss of 501c3 exemptions. You're going to be on the list of the government as being involved in hate speech, as part of a seditious group, whatever it is. You're going to be hated, folks. We got to get this through our head. The Word of God is hated by the world, and we can't dress it up, and we can't make it look nice, and we can't make it pretty and put a bow on it and say, see, it's a present. We'll accept you as you are. Just come, please come into our churches and like us. We've got to know God's Word. We've got to know it front to back, inside and out. We've got to be able to defend the doctrines of God's Word and be able to show people that they stand condemned before a holy and righteous God who will send them to hell for their sins. If we are not willing to do that, then we care more about our appearance before them than we do about the Word of God and the souls that are being condemned to hell. That's just how it is, okay? If you're not willing to stand for truth, and I understand it's getting more and more difficult, trust me. We lose friends, we lose positions, we lose loved ones, we lose people out of our lives, we're becoming more and more pushed off in the corners of society. I get it. I understand this is not easy. But nobody said it would be. Christ said that we are to pick up our cross, the instrument of death. Pick up our cross daily and follow Him. We were not called to an easy life. We were called to an obedient life. And we must honor our King and our Savior. And anyone who willingly would kick the Bible down into the dirt and say it's a first century worldview and people are making an idol out of it has no appreciation for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, has no appreciation for the person He calls Lord and Savior. He is spit upon the sacrifice of our Lord. I do not know how a person who does that can be called a Christian. Do I know if this man's a Christian or not? I don't. But to reject God's word so flippantly so that you can look cool to the LGBT community? I'm sorry. I fear for a soul who says something like that. I truly fear for the soul, and I don't say that with any glee, because if he is not saved, I don't care what social justice he accomplishes, he's condemned. There are no good deeds you can do to buy off Christ. You can't make all these people's lives great and spit on the Word of God and expect to be able to enter the gates of heaven. It is the Word of God that we trust in. It is Christ alone whom we trust in for our salvation. Not the Word of man, not the philosophical beliefs of our day. This college needs to repent. I cannot say it strongly enough. Repent! Because you have called God's word a lie when you say it is a first century worldview that has no application today. Repent because you stand before God who will judge that sin. as wicked as what that is just as bad as the person whom you are inviting. That is such a blasphemous statement. You must repent and trust in the Savior for the forgiveness of that sin, just as much as coming to speak. How dare you, sir? How dare you blaspheme God's word in such a way? Sorry, I get a little ramped up about that. It's bad enough that the culture around us is embracing it. And it was just a matter of time before it did. But when a person who claims he is a president of a Baptist college, claims to be a Christian, calls God's word something we idolize so he can excuse sinful behavior, it makes me angry. Because that's blaspheming the Savior. It just makes me mad. Rich, any other thoughts?
Other than, if anything, we don't idolize God enough.
Amen. Amen. All right. So, did you have something else? Sorry, Rich. Rich, you there?
Yeah, buddy. You still there?
Oh, okay. Okay, sorry. It went silent on me. I thought we had another problem. All right. Well, look, I want to finish this. I know we've only got about 10 minutes left in the show. We're going to do our best to cover this. And if you hear the show cut out without an end audio track, it was because we're still busy talking and not because I forgot to hit the button. But I want to switch gears because with all of this that's going on, this embracing of immorality in our culture, this rejection of anything that is true and godly, we're seeing so much going on within our own government. There's a lot of Christians, most of us who are God-fearing Christians, I mean, we vote conservatively. We live in a country where we have the opportunity to have a say in our government. And so we vote conservatively, and we're watching more and more a government embrace godly principles, and in doing so, as they move further down the corridor on this, they began to do things that the law of the land, the Constitution, actually prohibits them from doing. We see it going on with, for example, President Obama. The big thing today, we just had a huge protest in my state here in Nevada, in Carson City, because my state is joining in a lawsuit against President Obama's executive amnesty that he issued by executive order. And it's huge. It was a huge issue. Just kind of came out of nowhere. We had a whole bunch of law enforcement had to come down and try to cordon the streets off to keep it controlled because it had a potential for going out of control. And so we see things like this happening, and we go, this government is out of control. This blasphemous attempt to embrace anything that is immoral is in contradiction to the very words authored by our founding fathers, some of whom were Christian. And so we're finding ourselves at odds as Christians. We get to be part of this political process, but at the same time, how do we deal with this? Because the folks that we're actually voting for, that the folks who claim to be a conservatives and stuff, aren't even listening to us. And they're are starting to become just as bad as the other side. You know, speaking of Republicans and Democrats. And so we're starting to see more and more where the liberal churches might be going towards a social justice aspect. We're starting to see more conservative Christians embrace these ideas of civil disobedience. We've seen agreements that have been signed up by various churches that say, government, if you tell us to do certain things, we're going to practice civil disobedience. I've seen Christians online talking about these kinds of things, how we don't have to be obedient to an ungodly government. And it made me begin to question, how do we approach this? And we've talked about it various times on the show. Tony's made his thoughts known, and I've more or less echoed him in those times. And Rich, I'm not going to speak for you, but I think you've echoed some of those as well. But let me this is the process that I came to and how I finally figured out where I stand with this. Many folks point to the fact that we are a constitutional republic. Unlike the time of the emperors and kings at, when Romans 13 was written, for example. We are a constitutional republic, so the authority, is it's argued, lies in the Constitution. And so because the Constitution is the law of the land, those who are acting within government are under the authority of the Constitution, and when they do not obey the Constitution, therefore their laws are unconstitutional, and we do not have to be obedient to that. Okay. For example, I've heard one particular brother say, "You know, we have a Second Amendment right to the possession of firearms under the Constitution. We have a government that's trying to take firearms away because the Second Amendment protects my right, and that's the authority I submit to. I therefore don't have to obey them. I can keep my guns." That's probably the most succinct way I can put it. On the surface, that sounds like a really interesting argument. Here's the problem that I have with it, and I'm sure there'll be plenty of you that disagree with me. And I don't dislike you, and I hope you don't dislike me for my stance. Here's my problem with it. The Constitution establishes a representative republic, which means, unlike a true democracy where one vote, one person, one vote, you basically have, if whatever 51% of the country says, that's the way we go. Okay? Representative republic is established the law of the land under the Constitution, which says we elect representatives to the legislative, executive, and judicial branches. And under those, under the Constitution, when we elect those representatives, we are appointing them the authority to pass laws, enforce laws, and judge us under the laws. So we are giving authority to positions under the Constitution so that those representatives can act in our behalf, okay? And you're going to have some people who want more liberal laws. You're going to want people who have more conservative laws. And so there's going to be this back and forth. But in each case, when we elect someone to represent us, we have given them authority under the Constitution to act, enforce, and judge according to the law. So those persons, for a period of time, have authority over you and me. Okay, we have given it to them. We have ceded that authority. We ourselves are not the authority. We are giving it to them. They are our employees, so to speak, but we've allowed them the authority to act in our place. So when we run into problems with people who abuse authority under the Constitution, what is our method of redress? Well, we have the ability to hold new elections. We have recall elections. We have the ability to file suit against bad laws. We have all kinds of powers granted to us as a republic, as citizens, to make redress against the government. We have the right to free speech. We have the right to hold grievances in court, etc. That's our authority that we have to hold against those whom we've elected. Nowhere in that is civil disobedience. Nowhere in that. And I'm running out of time, so this is going to carry over for a few minutes into the podcast. Please download it, hear what we have to say, because I think it's important. Nowhere built into that is the concept of civil disobedience. In other words, I'm simply just going to disobey the law. I'm not going to acknowledge your authority. That's not built into that. Maybe somebody who's a constitutional expert will prove me wrong, and I'm certainly open to correction. But built into this system of representative government is you got the Constitution, which establishes how all this works. You have us as the citizens electing representatives, and the representatives under the Constitution are passing and enforcing and judging us under the law. Now we need to look at what does the Bible say when we are under someone's authority. And I'm going to take you to a few different verses. Romans 13, everybody knows. Let me take you to another one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So according to the Apostle Peter, We are to be obedient to every human institution. The Constitution establishes our framework for government, and we elect people to that government and give them a period of time of authority over us. So if we are to be obedient to every human institution, the representative government who has it for this period of time authority over us are in fact supposed to be obedient to them. The only place where we do not have to be obedient to the government is when we get into a Acts chapter 4, verse 19 situation where it says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" They had been told by the Sanhedrin not to preach in Jesus' name. And they said, "You know what? It's up to you to decide whether or not it is right for us to obey you or God. But as for us, we're going to obey the Lord." Okay, we're going to obey Christ. He says preach in his name, we're going to do so. So when the government came and told them, "You must not preach in the name of Christ," they said, "We will not obey this institution." So to do so would have said, would have been a sin for them. To not preach in the name of Christ would have been a sin. So therefore, they were, by God's word, okay to be disobedient in this arena. It was okay for them to not obey the commands of the Sanhedrin to not preach in the name of Christ. But, you know, as we look at the Word of God, again, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. You're going to have to forgive me. I think I lost my place. Oh, my goodness. Rich, can you help me out? We were just looking at this, and I lost my verse. I know it was Hebrews chapter 13.
Was it verse 4?
I am so confused now. Oh, my goodness. And no, that's... Oh, folks, please forgive me. Oh, man. Oh, here it is. Verse 17. Folks, I appreciate your patience with me. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." We are to be submissive to those who are leaders over us. They are keeping watch over our souls. They are God's instrument to protect us. Now, let's go back to the one that everybody knows, Romans 13, that tends to get everybody all worked up when we say you need to submit to the government. Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For you, because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." So the institution of government is given by God. We are dealing with a constitutional republic, which establishes a representative republic, which we as people elect officials to hold authority over us, and we've got this problem where they're acting outside the framework of the Constitution. Now, I get where the argument goes. It says, well, it's the Constitution that we're obedient to, so we don't have to honor the bad government. But the Constitution gives you your framework as a citizen how to deal with a bad government. you as a Christian need to start thinking as a Christian and less like an American citizen. You need to think as, what has God called me to? This makes a lot of my more conservative brethren really upset with me, and I understand it. Please do not think that I am calling you some sort of anarchist or some sort of zealot or something like that, where you're trying to overthrow government. I get what you want. I want it too. I would love nothing more than to have somebody come knock on my door and say, give me your guns, and I would say no. Okay? I'd love to be able to do that. But as a Christian, my first allegiance is to God. And God has said that the government systems that he appoints over people are there for our good, and it is for a specific purpose, so that we might live good and peaceable lives, so that when government looks down, the governments look down upon us and they go, these Christians, they are we can't stand them because they obey Christ. We'd rather feed them to the lions because they won't hail Caesar as God. But you know what? They're obedient. They pay their taxes. They follow the law. So ultimately, when people look at us and we are persecuted for our faith, we recognize it is not for our disobedience to government. It is not for our rebellion against government. It is for our allegiance to Christ that we are persecuted. And that testimony is a is a buttress for the gospel, because now they look at the gospel and they go, these guys died for what they just said. So my question for you is, what would you be known for? Someone who believes that civil disobedience and disobeying government is the acceptable way of doing things, or someone who is so obedient to God that even in times of a bad government, you are obedient to those in authority over you. And because of that, your witness is strengthened, because the only thing you're going to be persecuted for is Christ. I understand why we want to practice civil disobedience. It is hugely tempting. Trust me, I understand. But if we are going by the word of God, then we are supposed to be obedient even to a bad government. And that's why I say this is uniquely American, because most countries are not faced with this kind of decision where civil disobedience is an option. It's either obey or be killed, or obey or be thrown in prison. Totalitarianism. And it's uniquely American, I believe, where we're dealing with. And so my encouragement, and I'm going to give you a chance to sound off here, but my encouragement to you is, if your redress for government is civil disobedience, I do not believe you are being obedient according to Hebrews 13, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, and several other passages. If your redress is to use the governmental system that has been established by the government, and that's what you're going through, then I believe you're doing exactly what those passages say. But if you eventually lose, and you will, because we are watching our government just go to a totalitarian dictatorship, it's headed that direction, it's just a matter of time, what are you going to do then? Are you going to continue to practice civil disobedience when they do take your guns? When they do take away your freedom of speech, when they do take away your kids and put them in public schools, are you going to do that? Or are you going to be good citizens like the other Christians throughout the last 2,000 years of history and have done everything in their power to be obedient to the word of God so that their testimony would be strengthened? That's what I think we are called to. Rich, let you sound off on this.
Well, I had a few things I was going to say, but I think instead I'm going to backtrack. When you're talking in civil disobedience, how do you define civil disobedience?
As I have often heard it said, civil disobedience is, we're not going into a rebellious, we're going to take over the government kind of mindset, or we're going to fight the government. Rather, we're not going to obey the government. So when they come to our home, I'm not going to, for example, open my door and allow them to come in to take the guns. Let's use the Second Amendment argument. When when they say you must enroll your kids in public school, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm going to take my kids and go, you know, run off to the woods or something like that, and I'll educate them there. This idea that we will not obey God's word. We're not actively engaged in some sort of coup d'etat, so to speak, but we are actively disobeying the government's commands. That's how I have understood people when they are talking about practicing civil disobedience.
I got you. Well, the only thing left I could add is what Jesus said about render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. And I agree with probably 99% of everything you've stated on this subject, you know, up to the point to where when the government commands us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, then I think we are to obey God rather than the government. But also you need to remember, and I hope people that listen to this realize this, that we are extremely blessed to live in a country where we have means to bring about change in what the government is actually doing. And I know that you touched on that, but our government is in place by the will of God, which means our laws, our constitution, everything else is here because God has allowed it to be so. And whether we agree with gun control or not, whether we agree with forced public school attendance or not, you know, those are issues outside the word of God, which falls under the government's mandate, whether we agree with it or not. I agree with you, you know, that if they come to my door to take my gun, then I've got to make a choice. Do I hand it over and obey man's law, or do I disobey? But if they came to my door and told me that I had to support homosexuality, then that is an issue that's going against what God's word commands. And, you know, we have many choices, and I know some of these issues we are facing now in this country, whether we obey God or obey man's laws. And, you know, we do still have some choices there. We can close our business, you know, or if we're willing to, we can go to jail, or we can work to bring about change. And until our country does go completely the other way, we do still have the means to defend God's word legally here in this country. And I think that is the point that many Christians are forgetting, that the things that are going on really are secondary issues, or would be considered more like skirmishes in a military type battlefield, to where they're constantly sending out skirmishes, filling the waters to see, you know, how much pushback Christians are going to give. When it comes down to the overall topic of the Shepherd's Conference, is the authority of God's word, which is where we need to be battling now while we can legally, is to defend the word of God and make it legally to where no one can force you to disobey the word of God. Basically, we've got to put things into practice now that ensures American citizens that the Bible will remain as it is, that it will never be deemed hate speech, it will never be deemed unlawful. And I think that's really the heart of the issue when it comes to all these other issues like homosexuality, abortion, you know, all these other things that are going on.
Yeah, amen. I 100% agree. And if I gave any impression that I feel that we have to be obedient to the government in every aspect, let me explain what I was going with earlier. According to Acts 4:19, if the government comes to you and says you will do whatever the sinful act is, according to Acts 4:19, we do not obey the government because we obey God first. The issue, as Rich, you've rightly pointed out, is not the issue of where we are, is the government causing us to sin, but where our rights are being deprived, where the laws are becoming less and less in our favor, where certain things that we as Americans have become very accustomed to and enjoy and are blessed by, as we see those things being taken away more and more, what is our response? And I think, Rich, you've definitely hit it on the nose. This is a great time for us as Christians to be involved in the political process. We can be electing officials who support the biblical principles that we espouse. We can be trying to have laws changed that will protect religious liberty. Certainly, by all means. That's what I mean by, you have the redress through the Constitution to challenge these issues. So by all means, be involved in it. My issue is that when it comes to the question of civil disobedience, that we simply will not obey a law we do not like, that we believe it is unconstitutional, do we as Christians have a biblical right to disobey the law? And I think according to the passages we cited, 1 Peter 2, Hebrews 13, Romans 13, and others, that we as Christians must be obedient to the governing authorities above us. And the argument that is so often used, which is, well, those guys are not adhering to the Constitution, so therefore the Constitution is my authority, and that's what I'm obedient to, I would challenge you, because the Constitution establishes the representative republic process, and it is that process by which we elect officials whom we grant temporary authority over us to create, enforce, and judge us according to the law. So if we grant them that authority under the Constitution, then the only recourse we have as Christians is to, one, be obedient to the law, and two, use the correct process to challenge those laws. I do not see within Scripture, except in a Acts 4:19 circumstance, do we have the right to civil disobedience. That's where I would say we need to reconsider what we're doing. Because if we're going to disobey the government because we believe constitutional authority is what we adhere to, we are not, I think, understanding the process, number one. But number two, we are going to be known as those who will rebel against the authorities established by God. And now our persecution is not because we have been persecuted for Christ, but it is because of our rebellion. That's where I would challenge my brothers and sisters, and I know it's going to make me unpopular. I'm sure I'm going to get hate mail. I can think of at least a few people that I may get emails or Facebook messages or text messages from within an hour of this podcast being aired. And I love them, and I appreciate their input, and they may end up correcting me on some things I'm wrong about. But I believe ultimately the authority of Scripture is what we submit to, not necessarily the Constitution of the United States. And when it says be obedient to those in authority, it means the government's God is established, and I don't believe civil disobedience is an option for the Christian based on those passages. Rich, I'll give you last thought.
I agree with everything that you said, and I appreciate the way that you cleared that up, and I hope that this show tonight has helped some in some ways, and I pray that it's gave a lot of people some things to think about. And I just want to say thank you, and I appreciate, and I'm always grateful for the Lord to allow us to be here and do this show each week, brother.
Amen. I'm with you, brother. I'm grateful as well. Well, folks, we did run a little over tonight. I apologize if you were someone who was listening live and we got cut off. I hope you have come back and listened to the remaining portion of this on the audio podcast download. We want to address topics that are vitally important to us in the Christian faith, and I pray that's what we accomplished tonight. I pray that we've at least challenged you to think, even if you disagree with us, challenged you to think biblically rather than politically, because ultimately that's our authority, is the Bible. So we want to thank you for joining us this week. We want to encourage you to be praying for Tony and his family so that Tony gets better and can break loose of all that duct tape that they're using to hold him down, and he can get out there and preach the gospel some more. And we look forward to having him back. We're grateful for the time that you give to us. And without you, there is no show. And thank you for being a part of that. So as we say each week, be encouraged, strengthened, and unafraid. Proclaim the gospel. Good night, everybody.